This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Now, everyone here knows that we all strive in our lives to find meaning and security. Is that true? We want to feel safe and secure. We want to feel like we have a purpose. Now, put yourself back in first century Galilee. Your life is difficult because you live in militarily occupied territory. The Romans have garrisons all over the area. And what's worse is that the followers of Herod are also under Roman control, because the Herods were not necessarily really kings so much as they were just more like a royal governor, because the Herod served as king at the behest of the Romans. And then you find out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've made deals with the Romans too, so they can keep their authority and power. So you're looking at this and saying, well, what's going on here? We've been sold out by everybody. Well, then you hear of this guy out in the wilderness preaching, and he's shouting to the people, the Messiah is coming. And then you remember you've heard from the day you were a kid that, you know, the scriptures prophesied a coming Messiah. And then about a few months later, you hear the story of this new miracle-working rabbi from Nazareth. Now, put these two together. Your life is pretty tough. You're under military occupation. Do you think if you heard a story about a miracle-working rabbi whose message sounded a little different than everybody else's, do you think you might be interested enough to want to go hear this guy? But see, then you have to consider when you do that what things Jesus had to actually say. He does indeed speak differently than all of the other religious teachers, and he speaks about his heavenly Father. He talks about surrender, giving up the rights to yourself. Following him involves more than just being a fan. Jesus, being God in the flesh, he does make a few loving demands on our lives. And that something more that he wants us to do is to be a disciple, a true follower, a true learner, which is what the word disciple means, because it means to absorb the teaching. So we're going to start and begin with John chapter 6, verses 1 through the first half of verse 5. And this chapter is an interesting one because it has something in it that is common to all four of the Gospels. At the beginning is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus their wives and kids. Besides the resurrection, this is the only one of Jesus' miracles that appears in all four of the Gospels. John hints at some of the other things, but this is the resurrection and the feeding of the 5,000 appears in all four of the Gospels. So again, our passage is John 6, verse 1 through the first half of verse 5. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. And that's where we cut off our passage for today. But again, let's go over some of the things we went over earlier in the series. Most of the Gospel of John appears or happens in Judea. This chapter happens around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, this is the only chapter of the Gospel of John where the apostle records any of Jesus' teaching in the Galilee. But we still have to wonder why this miracle is so important that all four Gospels include it. Longtime pastor, teacher, and scholar James Montgomery Boyce believes the feeding miracle was important because it happened near a Passover feast and because it takes place at a pivotal time in Jesus' ministry. However, the most important detail of all, and you can imagine the youthful apostle John's excitement as he writes down this miracle story, and it's that This miracle shows us something about who Jesus really is. This miracle and the teaching that follows must have blown John's mind. We'll see that in a few weeks because Jesus says some, again, really heavy things in this chapter. And for the record, if you do read John's gospel very carefully, you'll discover that there's a miracle, there's some major teaching that went with it, and then it comes in coordination with one of the Jewish festivals or feasts. And what this means is that John is trying to show us that all of these events relate to one another and that there's nothing different here from Jewish teaching and what he's trying to teach, because all the things he talks about are illustrations of some of the redemptive miracles from the Old Testament. And so that's what John's trying to say. Jesus' ministry is synchronized. It's together. It is a whole. It's complete. As you read through the gospel, take note of the fact that John drops hints about the other miracles Jesus did by spacing out his stories in such a way that if you're a fanatic about when things happened, you'll be able to notice the gaps that John leaves in there to provide that you can fill those in with the other things that Jesus did that are recorded in the other three gospels. So all of this fits together to give us this amazing picture of who Jesus really is, our Lord and Savior. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. John doesn't tell us how much time went between the end of chapter 5 in Jerusalem and the beginning of chapter 6 in the Galilee. But there Jesus is in the Galilee, sailing across the Sea of Galilee, as you see on the map up on the wall there. The thing is, in this case, Mark fills in some of the details because this is the feeding of the 5,000 that appears in all four Gospels. Jesus and his band are likely in Capernaum at the very beginning of the chapter, but he tells us, because this scene is at the end of the disciples' first preaching tour, which Mark talks about in Mark 6, 7 through 13. And then in Mark 6, 30 through 32, Mark wrote, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves." Now this is where they were to start. They were in Capernaum at the moment they were in this house and were so crowded and were so busy and were so harassed by so many people that Jesus said, "Come away. Let's go and find a deserted place." And they're crossing towards the part of the shore that is in Bethsaida. Now you say, well, that's not very wide. In this case, what Mark is talking about is they're making the crossing here. And so that's what's happening here. They're making their crossing from Capernaum to Bethsaida. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that Jesus wants to have some time alone with his disciples. He also wants to debrief them, as it were, about their preaching tour from which they just returned. It's also safe to believe that Jesus wants the time to teach his disciples. And this is something we need to take a close look at here, just that very thought. Jesus wanted some time to be alone with his disciples so he could hear what's on their heart and teach them. Now, how does that give us a hint about how we might be able to be a disciple too? There's a little hint there. Jesus wanted to be alone with his disciples. And you really don't have to put too much more thought into it than that. Because what does that mean for us?
We want to be alone with him.
He wants us to be alone with him. That's what it means to be a disciple. To hear your master teach you. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. But there's the crowd, verse 2. "Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." The people followed Jesus. Jesus got there. He saw the crowds. Mark fills in some more of the detail by telling us in Mark 6, 34 that, "And Jesus, when he came out," that means getting out of the boat, "saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." At this point, though, we need to focus on a very serious topic that relates to the theme of this teaching series and the words pointing to us for this emphasis are found in verse 2 here. The Greek word for following is ekaluthē, which is a participle. Now, that's a part of a speech is sort of an indefinite ongoing action, and indeed intended to convey the idea that the people continually followed after Jesus wherever he went. That means the crowds didn't merely follow along. If they didn't see him, they were intent on hunting him down. They said, "Where's Jesus? We got to go find him." And they were following really diligently after him. New Testament scholar Leon Morris says the Greek text used a series of words that showed they kept following him because they continually saw the signs that he habitually did. There's this interest that they have in him, so much so that they're willing to follow around after Jesus wherever he went. They were sort of like Jesus groupies, where they just got to be around their hero. But we have to ask the question, why were they following him? We pointed to the fact that apart from Jesus' compassion, the people were relentlessly following after Jesus. John Calvin said that one of their motivations was because of the miracles. James Montgomery Boyce agreed they were following Jesus because they had heard of his deeds, and many of them had seen him perform miracles. Unfortunately, though, this also means that their motivations may not have been entirely pure. They were likely following him ceaselessly and relentlessly because of the signs they saw him do. And this brings us to our first quoted discipleship principle today. It's we need to guard our hearts to make sure we're truly seeking a relationship with Jesus. We have to guard our hearts to make sure we are really wanting a relationship and we're not just following him because of what we think we can get out of him. This is a principle of discipleship because it teaches us to make sure our hearts and our heads are in the right place. Paul says for us to examine ourselves. Ask the Lord to teach us if our heart and our motives are right. That's a really important point here. Are our hearts and our motives right for why we want to follow Jesus? But if this is so, and if we have a problem, and if we're not wavering, okay, that's cool. But there's a lot of people out there who are easily wavering because they get disappointed. Jesus doesn't come across with all the miracles they were promised by that preacher on TV. And they get disappointed with that. And they become what we might call a fickle follower. Fickle followers are dangerous influences on the church as a whole and on us as individuals. They actually have a draining influence on us, as well as a doctrinally negative influence. Let's take a direct look at this all too common phenomenon. Fickle followers are highlighted and described at least 4 times in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. In John 6, 2, as we're discussing here, they were following him because they saw the signs. And again, the problem is that John found the need to point out that this was the primary reason the people were following Jesus. Because he says so in the verse. They were following him because they saw all the signs. In verses 14 and 15, in verse 25, and then at the very end of the chapter, we get other hints of why their motives were less than pure. Now, so let's take a look at these fickle followers. Who are the fickle followers and what are the signs of one? Well, they seek signs. Remember, we said that this story takes place in the Galilee and the crowds have heard of him. So they're trailing along hoping to get something out of Jesus. If all the breakdowns of these words are correct, we find out that they continually saw what he was doing, but they were continually interested in following because they wanted to see what they could get out of him. Keep in mind here that a sign does not mean confirmation from the Word of God or direction on your life or something like that. We're talking about signs of flashiness. That's what the people are looking for. Still, we can't blame them too much. Life was tough. Those folks were living in a rough time. Herod's reign was corrupt. So who could blame them for wanting to see a sign from God? Who could blame them for wanting to see some sign that God is actually taking care of them? or some miraculous thing. However, signs happened in the scriptures all the time. The Jews' entire national story was filled with miracles, signs from God, and forecasts of deliverance. Remember Gideon asking God for a sign that God was really calling him. Knowing Gideon's true desire for confirmation, God gave Gideon the sign of the damp and dry fleece. However, we get to the New Testament, what is Jesus' teaching and attitude about those? What did Jesus say about the people who were looking for signs? Matthew 12:38-42 says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." If that wasn't enough, Jesus continued, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment and with this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What was the sign of Jonah? Well, it was the message that God was preached to them and they repented. What we need to learn from this is what Jesus told us about signs in Mark 16:17. "And these signs will accompany those who believe." Jesus goes on to list those signs. And in other words, what we need to get from this is that true disciples of Jesus shouldn't seek the signs. And here's a distinction. We should not be looking for signs. The signs should follow the believers. Jesus told us in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." The point is that the signs accompany those who are doing the Lord's work. So we shouldn't be looking for the signs. People should be able to see the signs from the influence we have on them. They should be able to see the signs by our testimony, our work, and our words. In other words, we should be providing the signs to those people, not looking for the signs from them. Fickle followers are also crowd followers. They run with the pack and go along with crowds who are looking to follow the latest trends. These are folks who want to follow the latest new fad in Christianity or spirituality. These are the people who are drawn to whomever is the latest new preacher, teacher, or Christian phenomenon, because the latest celebrity in church circles seems to have a new message, a new angle on the gospel, or they're the initiator of a faddish trend. Keep in mind that this is not an indictment of all new preachers who suddenly become famous. Some of them are excellent. They're messengers of God. They preach the word faithfully, and their ministry grows. The point here is that those who follow them simply because of the followers are looking to keep up with the crowd. That's a problem. I want to be with the latest trend. I want to be with the new fad. I want to be with this. I want to be up with the latest thing. And that's not how Christian discipleship works. We don't want to be crowd followers. We don't want to be inconsistent in that way because we're looking for the latest thing. Some of the Christian magazines always feature the latest guy who's the latest person to burst on the scene. And people go after that. Folks, Jesus wants us to be stable. He wants us to have a consistent walk with Him that's steady and regular and faithful, where we're not looking for the latest thing, but we're consistently following Him day by day, listening to His voice, seeking to hear a word from Him because we're close enough to Him to hear from Him ourselves. That's what He's looking for. And fickle followers turn from the church when there's spiritual maturity required. This relates to what we were discussing a few minutes ago, signs, wonders, flashy shows, and the desire for those who would normally fade when a person gets to be spiritually mature in their faith. There comes a time in the life of all of us as believers and followers of Christ when we should be able to look in God's Word and be fed. We need to come to the place where we realize that Jesus already gave us the greatest sign, the wonder, and the newest flashy thing by rising from the dead. Jesus has already given us and shown us the greatest work of love and caring He ever could. It's only a mark of immaturity and continually demand, long after we've been a follower of His, that He keep doing more flashy things to impress us. That we want the latest dog and pony show. That we want to be entertained by awesome, great emotional upheavals in our worship services and things. Folks, there's supposed to become a time where we're just stable and steady in our walk and that we grow to maturity and we don't require all the flashy stuff. And number four, fickle followers are usually looking for prosperity. This brings up the whole line of thought here because there's some in the church's obsession with wealth and the line through called the prosperity gospel. This is not the same thing as believing that God will meet our needs or take care of us. He's promised that in His Word continuously. Jesus is very clear in Matthew 6 that those who follow Him and seek first the kingdom of God will have their needs met. They will have peace of mind and heart because they're able to rest in the assurance that a sovereign Lord has their ultimate good in mind. The prosperity gospel brings about a whole new mindset and attitude about who God is and His purposes. It changes the focus from a holy God to a God who serves us. This belief is that God is interested in our achieving wealth and riches. Paul tells us properly that money isn't evil. Don't get me wrong here. Money is not evil. It's the love of money in that text that he says is evil. And Paul adds to that when he tells us in 1 Timothy 6 to avoid the teachers who do not teach sound doctrine, but who have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Those are words from the Apostle Paul. The problem comes in when you equate living a holy life in Christ with the acquisition of wealth and power. Those are the teachers from whom we need to run away, not the ones who just teach that God will meet your need. Number five, the fickle follower will rarely seek to worship God, and they don't really want a deep relationship with Christ. The danger signs here are that the person has no real interest in the things of God. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to read the Bible, much less study it, and they don't want to give any time to prayer. But they claim to be Christian. They may even talk a good fight. They may even have the vocabulary down to a T and be able to use all the right words in the discussions so they can look spiritual. But like God says through Isaiah, and the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And that's what he's describing here. This is the person who will tell you, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And it's true. Many people get saved outside of the church. But if you want to grow in your faith and in relationship with Jesus, you need to be a part of a Bible-teaching, reverent, God-honoring church to grow in your faith. What the fickle follower doesn't realize is how damaging this immature attitude is to his or her own spiritual maturity and how, at some point, it will work against them. And they'll want to fall away. And they won't even realize it. But they're so far from God. And they don't know what happened. And it's because they rejected the invitation to walk with Christ in a close relationship in a community of other believers. I want everybody to get that. Don't reject the blessing of being able to walk together in fellowship with a community of other believers. And I want to emphasize it again. You cannot have a right relationship with Christ if you do not have a right relationship with the local church. It's that simple. Jesus goes up on the mountain, verse 3. That was all verse 2, by the way. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. What this tells us is that Jesus really wanted to spend time with his disciples. He had just sent them on their first preaching tour, and they went without him, physically at least. And they were really excited when they came back. So he wanted to talk to them about their experiences. What we need to see here on verse 3 is that Jesus saw the crowds in verse 2, but he still went up on the mountain with his disciples. And what that means is that Jesus truly values his time with us and our time with him. When we want to do something for Jesus, or if we have done something for him, He wants to spend time with us, and he wants us to spend time with him in his presence. And this is that discipleship principle I was hinting at earlier. If we want to know Jesus and be his disciple, we need to spend time with him. If we want to know Jesus and be his disciple, we need to spend time with him. That means in worship with our community and personal devotion time at home. Worship is necessary, and it's not enough. We need the personal devotion time too. And then the worship just kind of makes it all fit together. We see the inner working of what we'd learned during the week. We see how it can be fulfilled when we come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. John tells us that this is taking place around Passover. And we covered that earlier. All of the great miracles and the good teaching in the Gospel of John appears or occurs around one of the major festivals. He sets the events against Passover at least three times. And he mentions like the Feast of Tabernacles as well. Here it's the Passover, because it was near Passover, and John tells us that. And then he lifted his eyes, verse 5. Jesus lifted his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. John tells us in verse 5 that Jesus lifting up his eyes then and then seeing that this crowd was coming. You know what this means? Is that Jesus was lifting up his eyes and he saw the people. And what this means is that he always has time for us. We're never out of the Lord's gaze. It means that Jesus is never too busy to notice each person individually. There might have been 50,000 people coming up that hill, but he saw them. He saw them coming. And that means, and this is precious, we're going to end with this today and we'll pick up with this next week. We are precious in his sight, and we are never out of the Lord's gaze and his view. He always has his eyes on us. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we give you all the glory. Lord, thank you for being so faithful. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.